Our series has moved along rapidly. When you're conducting an evangelistic series, time seems just to speed by, and we're on sermon number 21, Let Freedom Ring. This sermon particularly focuses on the United States and Bible prophecy. Why speak about the United States and Bible prophecy in your series? Why put this series in anyway? I think there's at least three good reasons. First, the Bible describes the prophetic rise of America. Most people are amazed to understand that, and it's another testimony of the truthfulness of the Bible. Secondly, the Bible also describes that the beast power in the first part of Revelation 13 will unite with the United States in the second part of Revelation 13 to form the mark of the beast, and that the whole world will be challenged and brought to that test of loyalty. If indeed that's true, it's something people need to know. And thirdly, this sermon enables us to appeal to people to be loyal and faithful to God and courageous and obedient to Him and to trust Him just at the time of the end. So this is a very vital sermon. We begin this sermon by talking about the beauties of America, and we go through almost the first 7 or 8 pages of the sermon. Actually, the first 4 pages deal with the background of America, its rise, and we come over to page 5. Actually, the bottom of page 4 and page 5, in which we talk about how God miraculously raised up this nation. The whole function of the first part of the sermon, the whole purpose, is to show how God providentially, God miraculously raised up America. That this nation was raised up by God. It didn't raise up by chance. It's not some accident. It's not some like some other nation that rose out of political turmoil and conflict, but that God had His hand on shaping the rise of America. We look at the bottom of page 4 in your sermon 21, Let Freedom Ring, over to page 5. That's an area that I'd like you to spend some time concentrating on in the sermon. It talks about that by 1775, the struggle for the colonies for independence raged, and on the evening of July 4, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was ratified. This page, page 5, helps the audience to see that America is based on the solid principle of political and religious freedom. The statement by Thomas Jefferson on the top of page 5 is quite significant, where it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And then we go down to the statement in the Bill of Rights that says, "Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." That's very critical in this sermon. It kind of sets the tone that America has been raised up by God to champion religious liberty, that this nation is the cradle of religious liberty. On page 9, we come to the description of the rise of America. We've gone through now in the sermon the first beast. We've looked at Revelation 13, 1 to 10. We've described something about the papal power rising. Now we come to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Of all the verses in the book of Revelation, this verse is packed. And just to pause, I want to look at a couple significant things in this verse. As you are giving the sermon, the clearer these texts are in your mind, the clearer you understand them, the more powerfully you're going to be able to preach them to others. Now notice Revelation 13, verse 11. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to take it out, and I'd like you to compare it to page 9 in your notes. Now notice what Revelation 13, 11 says. It says, "I saw another beast." This beast that arises is separate and distinct from the first beast. A beast in Bible prophecy is a power. Then it says, "coming up out of the earth." Where does this second beast come up out of? The earth. The first beast comes up out of what? The sea. If the sea is a populated area, based on Revelation 17, verse 15, the Bible says that the sea is a populated area. The waters which you saw are nations, kindreds, tongues, and peoples. So if the sea is a populated area, the earth must be a what? Unpopulated area. Then it says, "he had 2 horns like a lamb." Horns are always a symbol of power. This is a lamb-like beast. All the other beasts, the lion, the bear, the dragon, the leopard, were old beasts. This is a young beast. So it comes up like a lamb. It's a young beast. A lamb is known for its freedom. So here is a young or new power arising in an unpopulated area of the earth that is free as a lamb. When is this power rising? Back to verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword will be killed with the sword. The same time the first beast is going into captivity, the second beast is rising. What's the first beast? The papacy. When did it reign? We've shown that, 1260 years. So the second beast arises around 1798 in an unpopulated area after the first beast has had supremacy from 538 to 1798. Remember, it was in 1798 that the Pope of Rome was taken captive by the French General Berthier. So here you have the second beast rising around 1798 in an unpopulated area. It comes up quickly, and it has two fundamental principles, religious and political freedom, two horns of freedom, and it emphasizes the freedom of conscience like a lamb. We might ask our audience, what nation was rising around 1798 in an unpopulated area that emphasized freedom? Well, there's only one, and that's the United States in prophecy. We go through that identification that I've just gone through with you on page 10. We point out that it comes out of the wilderness. We point out that it rises to prominence at the time that the first beast was going into captivity in 1798. We point out that this is a power that emphasizes religious and political freedom, that it becomes a worldwide power that ultimately speaks as a dragon. The significance here on pages 10 and 11 is this, that America rises to champion religious liberty, but ultimately at the end of verse 11, it says it speaks as a what? As a what? As a dragon. So that religious liberty changes to coercion. On the bottom of page 11, there is a key transition. Remember, through the sermons, we have built-in transition points. And here the transition is, bottom of page 11, but you say that could never happen in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. So the question is, how could this happen in America? How could this land of religious freedom, this land that is championed the principles of individual liberty, this nation that's been so foremost in the world, how could it possibly change to speak as a dragon? We point out on pages 12 and 13 how indeed this beast would arise, how indeed a false religious revival would take place, how indeed at a time of crisis there would be this lack of religious liberty. Then we point out how the Sabbath is the central issue in this conflict, how the beast power exalts himself above God, blasphemes God, and how America unites with the beast to form a religious, political coercion of individuals, a religious, political alliance. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it's a text that it seems to me is really important to read. It's found on page 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. How does this religious political alliance occur? And if you have your Bible, throughout Scripture, in Daniel 7, there is a power called the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, it's called the Beast. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's called the Man of Sin. Same power, Antichrist, Daniel 7, the Beast power, Revelation 13, Man of Sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How does the United States and papacy unite? At a time of crisis, there is a common day of rest and worship that is promoted by the papacy and by Protestant America to bring the nation to unity in that time of crisis. That is championed by what the Bible calls the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let nobody deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Another word for falling away is the apostasy. And it says, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You know what the son of perdition is? That's a term used for Judas. It's the great betrayer. So there's been a betrayal of truth. There's been a departure from truth. Then it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When God sits in his temple, what does God do from his temple? What does God do from his throne? He administers his law. So when you sit in the temple of God, you claim that you can declare or change God's law. because God's law flows from his temple. We then show here how the papal power has declared that it could change God's law and that the change of the Sabbath is the central issue to bring Protestant America and Catholicism together. We show that Sunday is the mark of papal authority. One of the most powerful statements on that is page 15, the top. It's a statement from the Catholic Record, September 1, 1923. The Catholic Church says, Sunday is our mark of authority. The church is above the Bible. Now, can you imagine that? Here, the church says, we are above the Bible. And this transference of the Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. So what does the church say in this statement? Three things. First, that Sunday is the mark of their authority. Second, that the church is above the Bible. And third, that the transference of Sabbath to Sunday is a mark of their authority and proof that they're above the Bible. Protestant America, at a time of great crisis, at a time to try to bring everybody together in unity, chooses to unite. Now, that doesn't mean the Protestants become Catholics or Catholics become Protestants. It means they unite on that point they have in common. And what's the common denominator between Catholicism and all of the Protestant evangelical churches? It is Sunday keeping. We go through the sermon and point out that God is calling men and women to loyalty and to allegiance. There are some very powerful statements on pages 15 and 16 that show that because of the religious right, that even today there is a unity movement. Don't miss the statement on the bottom of page 17. That statement quoted in Liberty Magazine by Robert Grant, the director of the Christian Voice. He says, if Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any law or any amendment, and that's exactly what we intend to do. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? When your audience hears that statement, their eyes will be open. If Christians unite, we can do anything. We can pass any amendment. We can pass any law, and that's what we intend to do by a prominent member of the Christian right. We quote Ellen White on page 19 and point out that the Protestants of the United States are the foremost in stretching their hand across the abyss, that there is that unity. And then there is a powerful appeal that comes on pages 22 and 23. Bottom of page 22, many conscientious people have been confused. They follow the beast unknowingly. But when they hear the call of God, they step out. Jesus is coming quickly. He's appealing to men and women, to boys and girls everywhere, to make that choice to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we come to the end and we tell a story. Now, what is the purpose of an illustration at the end of a sermon? It's to help the person identify with the individual in the story to make the choice that they made. Always an illustration which you tell a story about a person who stands for truth. The purpose of that illustration is so that people sitting in the audience say, if that man did it, I can do it too. And we tell the story of my friend Milton Schusteck. I've known Milton for many, many years. He's an old man now in his 80s. And let me summarize the story in 30, 40 seconds of similar how I would tell it. Many years ago, during the days of communism, Christians were persecuted and forced to break God's law. There was an old man by the name of Milton Schusteck. He was a faithful Sabbath-keeping Adventist pastor who championed God's truth. He was called by the officials of the communist government. And he was told, we're going to send you into the mines to work. He knew he would be separated from his Sabbath-keeping congregation. He knew that by law it would be legislated he couldn't work on Sabbath, that he couldn't worship on Sabbath. He looked at the communist official and said, I'm willing to go into the mines to work for you. My grandfather worked in the mines. My great-grandfather worked in the mines. I'm willing to go to the deepest mine. I'm willing to be sent to the most difficult place to work. But he said, why not keep me here in Prague, Czechoslovakia? Because you have a job nobody else wants to do. I am willing to go down into the sewers of Prague and take the hardest job and be the sewer cleaner because I want to worship with my congregation on Sabbath. I'll be honest with you. But I will take the most difficult job. The communist official was amazed and said, if you will go down and kill the rats in the sewers and clean them, I will give you permission to stay in Prague. Milton Schusteck was willing to face imprisonment and death by communist officials. He was willing to go down into the sewers, in the dark dungeons, work 6 days a week, 10, 12 hours a day, in the foul-smelling sewers and kill rats. Because he wanted to keep the Bible Sabbath on the seventh day. The courage of that man speaks to our hearts today. Would you say, Jesus, in this time of relative peace, even if it means losing a job, even if it means stepping out from a family, even if it means being labeled as weird and bizarre by my church, I want to be honest with my conscience. I want to be faithful to Christ. I want, like Milton Schustek and the faithful believers of old, to stand for the heritage of faith and stand for the Bible Sabbath. Friend of mine, if we compromise today in this land of peace, how will we do when church and state unite, when America unites with the papal power, when laws are passed? God invites you to stand today. Do you have that courage to stand today? How many of you have that courage and want to say, I want to stand for Christ today? I want to be loyal to him. I want to be obedient to him. Here in this auditorium tonight, I'm going to invite you to make that decision. If you want to say, Lord, I want to be loyal. I want to be faithful to you. I want to stand today in this time of peace, so when the crisis breaks, I'll stand. I'm going to invite you to stand right now as we pray. At that point, you ask your audience to stand, and you pray for them. You see, appeal after appeal, and the Lord is going to use you. The words that you speak will touch people's hearts, and God will come down upon them, and they will stand to be courageous for Christ, and they will stand for him. As you make this appeal today, God is going to bless you. Go into your sermon. Let freedom ring with this sense that you're an ambassador for Christ, and the Spirit will lead people to decisions as you make that appeal.